Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
So what won't be in heaven? There'll be no evil or chaos, no death, sorrow, pain, or sickness, no sinful people, no temple, no sun, moon, or night, no closed gates, and no curse. The new heaven and the new earth, which God will create when He does away with this universe, will be a radical recreation beyond our imaginations. Now let's look at seven things that will be in heaven, what we'll experience forever, what we can look forward to in eternity. What will be in heaven? Well, of course, we need to start with number one, God. The most important thing in heaven is God. That's what makes heaven heaven. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people." That's covenantal language, as is the bridal imagery. "And God Himself will be among them." That last verse is a thread that's woven throughout the entire Bible of God dwelling with man, whether in the garden or in the tabernacle, or in Christ, or in the church. But this is the consummation of redemption and the ultimate union of God with His people. And God is excited about it because He proclaims it with a loud voice from His throne. The story of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And within that story, the whole point has been that God chose to create humanity, not because He needed us, but so that we can know and enjoy and glorify Him. And that would happen as God promised to be our God, to save us from our sins and send a Savior who would reconcile us to Himself. And in eternity, God will make His home among us as He originally intended because of the redemption we have in Christ. We will have this unbroken, unhindered, unending access to God forever. You will experience God, His splendor and majesty and love and grace in a way that will satisfy every desire of the soul. That's what heaven is, to be with God. Augustine wrote, "God Himself, who is the author of virtue, shall be our reward." Now listen to this. He says, "Since there is nothing greater or better than God Himself, God has promised us Himself." What makes heaven heaven is that God will live among us permanently. His presence will be like the air we breathe. And as Psalm 16, verse 11 says of God, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." You will know unspeakable joy because God will dwell among us in the new creation. I love the way James Hamilton put it in his commentary on Revelation. He writes, "If you found out that God and Jesus weren't going to be in heaven, but the street would still be gold and the gates pearl and the walls jasper and the water living and all your dearly departed there, but Jesus and the Father would not be there, would you still want to go? If you hesitate at all, please recognize that heaven without God would be nothing less than a gold-plated hell. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are heaven. Going to heaven without Jesus Christ would be like a bride going on her honeymoon without her groom. The idea in these chapters is that heaven and earth will be united. See, now heaven is up there, out there, out of our sight, but then heaven will be merged with earth. The new Jerusalem will come down from heaven to earth, and heaven and earth, God and His people, will finally be one. What else will you experience in heaven? Number two, God's glory. God's presence has to do with relationship. God's glory has to do with worship. God's glory is the sum total of His attributes and the radiance of His being. Look at Revelation 21, verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he," one of the angels, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, the city is the bride, because the city is not just about buildings. It's about the people there. That's why he says, I'll show you the bride, and then you see the city. Because the city is not just about buildings, it's about the people. So he says, he sees the Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Then we read in Revelation 21, verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Again, you see the glory of God. See, our prayer should be like Moses in Exodus 33. Lord, show me your glory. If we were more God-centered than self-centered, we'd probably be more excited that God will be glorified forever and we will bask in his glory. The weightiness of God's self-revelation, the manifestation of his presence and his greatness, his glory, will infuse all of heaven. The whole city, even our bodies, will glow with the glory of God, as Daniel 12 says. Will shine like the stars, he says. We'll reflect his glory as his restored image bearers, and so everything around us will do the same. Reflecting his glory, light up. In the new creation, everything shimmers like diamonds and sapphires and emeralds and all the precious jewels and stones listed in this chapter, because God's glorious presence is revealed everywhere. God's glory will be so apparent everywhere that even the streets will be gold in order to reflect his radiance and his glory. You'll see his glory even when you look at your feet. Look at Revelation 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. By the way, each of those pearls is about the size of a stadium. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, notice the Bible doesn't say streets. You hear a song, Streets of Gold? No, it says street. There's one street in the New Jerusalem, because everything will center around this main street where, as you'll see later, there's God's throne and the river and the tree of life. And it's not only the street that's gold. Look at Revelation 21, verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold. Not just the street, the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, why would the walls be made of massive diamonds, which is what ancient jasper referred to? And why would God create pearly gates and a street of gold? To remind us of God's infinite worth and glory. When the new creation is made of the most expensive, costly, luxurious materials, what does that tell us about God? That amidst all of this breathtaking beauty and grandeur, those created things are nothing compared to the Creator's glory and greatness. And as we worship God in the midst of unimaginable beauty, we will be proclaiming that he is greater than the entire universe, than the most precious metals and priceless jewels. All of this shows that the real treasure of the new heaven and new earth is God himself, and that brings him glory. That's what you were created to do, to bring God glory. So all that you go through now, any suffering or persecution as a Christian, will be worth it then, because as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What we ultimately long for, what we were made for, is to see God's glory. And when we do, we'll know that suffering for Christ was worth it. We will glorify him for who he is and what he's done. The best is yet to come is a severe understatement. In John 17, one of Jesus' prayers was that we would see his glory. And this here is the fulfillment. Well, what else is in heaven? Number three, there'll be stuff. Very profound, right? So profound. But I want you to notice the obvious that often gets overlooked. Stuff is there. Land is there. Walls, a street, gates, trees, rivers, people, a new earth. Most people have this view that stems from Gnosticism, that matter is evil, invisible things are good or spiritual, and we just float around heaven. The Bible says the opposite. God created earth. He created physical people. His goal is to have a recreated earth and people in glorified, resurrected bodies, because God loves his creation. Our final destiny is not to be an angel, contrary to It's a Wonderful Life, you know, some angel sitting on a cloud. It's to live on a recreated earth in a redeemed body. That's heaven, or the new heaven, new earth. It's to see God's beautiful creation. It's to experience a heavenly, earthly existence. God the Son took on flesh, and we will be like him. Christianity is a very physical faith. It doesn't see the world or our bodies as evil. They're sinful or decaying now because of the fall, but not evil or unnecessary. We will be resurrected. What God made is good and will be good. God will make a new earth. God's purpose is not to remove from us what makes us human. It's to remove from us what hinders us from being fully human. The new heaven and earth is the consummation of God's plan. And if he originally made people to dwell on earth and to rule over it, he will get his way in the end in an even more glorious way. In 2 Peter 3:12, we read this. The heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The eternal state is not pie in the sky. It's earthy. It's creaturely. It's a material world that you can touch. But unlike our world, the new universe will be free from sin and filled with God. If you read these chapters at home, you'll read about a city, foundations, walls, gates, a golden street, precious jewels of all color, a garden, trees, fruit, a river. There's heavenly art and architecture that goes beyond our wildest dreams. So this is not pie in the sky. This is peace on the eternal earth. Peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness, harmony, blessing, creation as God wants it to be. Speaking of stuff, what we come to in Revelation 22 is a new and better Garden of Eden. Human history began in a garden with a river flowing through it and a tree of life. And as you'll see, eternity will continue in a garden with a river flowing through it with a tree of life. What we forfeited through sin will be regained through our Savior. As you'll see, in the midst of the eternal city is a garden, kind of like Central Park in the midst of Manhattan, but better and without gangs and drugs and crime and immorality of every kind and smelly subways. But it's interesting that we love gardens, arboretums, and parks inside cities just as God has planned for us in eternity because we're his image bearers. It's a return to Eden, but better because of Christ's redemption. And we'll have the indwelling spirit, and there's the impossibility of another fall. So it's like a new and better Eden. Look at Revelation 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. This river is sparkling and glimmering in glory so much so that it makes the clearest blue beach water look polluted. Show me this river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. So this river is going down the middle of the street. On either side of the river was a tree of life. Now this tree has been missing from the Bible since Genesis 3. Tree bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. It's the fruit of the month club. But amazingly, one tree bears 12 different kinds of fruit. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't have time to explain the leaves and the healing of the nations. But in these chapters, John sees a river and a tree. The river of life is a symbol of Christ's life in us, just as Jesus offered the woman at the well the living water of eternal life, John 4. The life of God will flow in and through us. The tree is a symbol of eternal life and God's continual blessings in our lives. The tree of eternal life we were banned from in the garden is now open to us because of Christ. Paradise lost will be paradise regained. Because of what Christ accomplished on another tree, the cross, we'll have access to the tree of life again. But why is there a tree? It reminds us of our dependence upon God. Lest we forget our need for God once sin and death are removed, he gives us reminders of his sustaining grace. The tree, the water we'll drink, and the fruit that we'll eat will remind us that God is the source and sustainer of our lives. Just as Christ choosing to retain the scars on his hands and feet in his resurrected body will perpetually remind us of the cost of our salvation and the loving sacrifice of the Lamb. Fourth, notice that people are in heaven. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Now again, you say, well, this is pretty obvious. Yes, I know, Steve, there will be people in heaven. But there is something important about this. The Greek word for people that's underlined there is plural. God says he will live among his peoples. It's a word that's used to speak of all the ethnic diversity among the people groups of the world. They shall be his peoples. God's creatorness and God's image will only be seen when people from every ethnicity and culture are there in the new creation. Chinese, Cubans, French, Africans, Mexicans, Koreans, Germans, Iraqis, Colombians, Russians, and Indonesians. God is saving people from all over his world. Remember, the people in heaven sing this in Revelation 5, verse 9. Look at Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the new earth will reveal his glory, salvation, and wisdom in the lives of the redeemed from all over the world." We serve a global God. And may that impact our missions work. May that impact how we love people who are unlike us. May that make us long for the day when all the nations will live in peace under King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and there'll be no war or racial conflict or strife. You see, to be in heaven is not to experience God alone. It's to be in fellowship with other people. That's why church is so important now. That fellowship prepares us for heaven. In addition to the nations, you'll be reunited with your loved ones who are believers. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 22. It lists who we will enjoy eternity with. Hebrews 12, 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Those human spirits are Old Testament saints. So you can ask Noah about the ark, Moses about the Red Sea, Jonah about the fish, Daniel about the lion's den, Esther about preserving Israel, and Isaiah about his experiences. Someone asked the pastor one time, "Will we know each other when we get to heaven?" The pastor said, "We won't really know each other until we get to heaven. Until sin is removed, our fellowship will be imperfect. You will experience fellowship and friendship with other believers that will be a tremendous blessing. No one will annoy you, no personality clashes, no arguments, no disagreements, nothing but perfect harmony with fellow saints and worshipers of Jesus Christ." What else will be in heaven? Number 5, joyful service. Notice that there is service or work in heaven in Revelation 22, verses 3 and 5. And many other passages speak about this as well, such as Matthew 25 and Luke 19. But let's read Revelation 22, verse 3. "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him." Verse 5, "And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." His bondservants will serve him. They'll reign forever and ever. Serve in 22:3 has the nuance of worship from the Greek word latruo, or serving as a priest, praising God with life and lips. One of the biggest misconceptions is that heaven will be boring, as I said earlier. We'll all be sitting around strumming harps, endlessly singing songs. No, the Bible says we will reign forever and ever. We'll have tasks to do. We'll have responsibilities from Jesus the King. We'll fulfill what we were created to do in Genesis 1, to subdue the earth and rule over God's creatures and creation. We'll rule and reign with Christ. We'll serve God in endless joy and love and celebration. We'll have work to do just as God gave Adam work to do, tending the garden before the fall. I don't know what it'll be exactly, but God has glorious plans for us, and we will enjoy every minute of it as our full creativity and potential will be developed in a perfect world. Heaven will be full of joyful service. What else will be in this new creation, or who else? Number 6, of course, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. 6 is also obvious, but it's the centerpiece of John's vision, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. You will see and know Jesus. Heaven isn't just a place, it's all about a person. If I come home from a long trip, I don't hug the couch or kiss the lamp. I want to hug my family. That's what makes it home. And what makes heaven heaven, or what makes heaven home, is that Jesus is there. Not a golden street or pearly gates, but our King and Savior and the husband of his bride, the church. Look again at Revelation 21, verse 22. "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." When we see Jesus the Lamb, our deepest desire and our longings will be satisfied and refreshed. Like a cool glass of water after a long, hot day, being with Christ will satisfy and refresh us and bless us continually. We will worship the Lamb that was slain and be with our loving Savior every day forever. Number seven, we will see the face of God. Look at Revelation 22, verse 4. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, this little verse is rich with meaning. Our faith will become sight. For John, the pinnacle of the vision God gives him is not just that God will live among us or that we'll even see his glory. The climax is seeing God's face. God the Father doesn't have a literal face. God is spirit, as John 4 says. This means we will know God in such an intimate way that's like we see him face to face. Seeing the face of God, the beatific vision as it's been called throughout the centuries, that will be our greatest joy. And why will we be able to see God's holy face? Because we will have been glorified, changed, perfected, because Christ has made us holy by his blood. We'll be perfectly holy, and then we'll be able to see God as never before. So when the tears are wiped away, we'll be left gazing into the face of God. Many details about heaven aren't given us, because what really matters is that we will see and know God as we've never known him before, and that's what matters most. And notice God's name will be on our foreheads in verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. What does that mean? It means that we belong to God. Remember, non-believers worshiped the Antichrist and took his mark on their forehead. True believers will receive God's holy mark on their forehead, symbolizing that we belong to God and reflect his character. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Brothers and sisters, a magnificent future awaits us. God in his glory, a beautiful new heaven and earth, other resurrected believers, perfect relationships, meaningful service and worship, Jesus Christ the Lamb, and God's face awaits us. The question is, are you ready to be with God in heaven? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus? Trust in Christ to save you, the Lamb that was slain and raised and who will reign forevermore. And he will give you the water of eternal life without cost because he paid the price for you. For believers, I want to encourage you to read Revelation 21 to 22 every day this coming week. And you'll see that as you meditate on what God has revealed about the heavenly eternal state, it'll help you love God more, long for Christ's return and eternity, and live a holier life. Love and worship God, long for Christ and eternity, and live a holy life. That's why Revelation was written. On the final page of the final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, some of the children who've been to Narnia lament that they once again must return to their homeland, the Shadowlands. But Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus, has good news for all of them. Aslan spoke to the children, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Eternity in the new heaven and earth will be like that. Every chapter will be better than the one before. A glorious future awaits us because Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain, and he will return as the Lion who forever reigns. So may our hearts be turned towards home, and may you worship and serve the Lord now in light of the incredible eternity he's prepared for you.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.